When we think of the area of parenting, I think I'm going to give this little illustration of what often happens as you grow older. There was a young preacher who was working in this church, and he was always telling the young couples how to raise their children. And he had all the answers. And he'd say to them, no, you shouldn't do this, you should do this, and he was instructing them. Well, he left there and came back for a visit, and he had a number of little children, and they were just kind of running around wild, and someone said to him, brother, when you were here, you had so many answers for us on how to raise our children. Now you have some of your own. What do you usually tell people? Well, he says, I usually tell them, try to do the best you can. And I think that was the result of some years of experience with his own. Try to do the best you can. Well, we want to look at some scriptures here on the area of raising children. And I want to look, first of all, at 1 Samuel 2 and several verses here. We're going to look at a negative example. Now, no parents are perfect parents, even as no children are perfect children. And most of us, as our time goes by, we realize, well, we could have done some things better. We could have made some choices that might have been different. Let's look at some of these examples in Scripture, at least for some general principles. This is the story of Eli. We're going to read verse 12 of 1 Samuel 2. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. He would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. The priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. If the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Then we drop down to 22. Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear you make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. Story of Eli. Eli was a permissive father. Now, this didn't just start as his children got up in their teens. I take it was a pattern of his life. He was just real easygoing with his children. He didn't really correct them. He didn't train them as he should. And he really basically put his children before God. He would give in to his children rather than confront them. And the children were raised in a very permissive home. Now, as we think of this, we see them growing up, and there was a violation of worship and morals. The priest was supposed to get a portion of the offering, but the Lord was to get his portion first. And one of the things was that the fat of the animal was to be burned. And as it was burned, the fragrance went up. And it was symbolic of the fact that this is going up to God. This offering is for God. But these sons of Eli had the idea that they could just come in, take any part of the offering, And they just went roughshod over the people that were offering these various sacrifices. They said, we're going to take the best part of the meat. We're going to take it for ourselves. And if you give us any trouble, you know, you're going to get it. I'll take it by force if you don't just let me have it. They were using religion for their own selfish needs. They were just, there was no reverence here. There was no sense, we're worshiping God. Let's do this thing reverently. God should be first, and God gets the best of the sacrifice. But instead, they were simply basically using religion to further their own ends. People are still doing that. Now, these were young men. They weren't just children. Now, they've grown up. And this is the pattern. Eli's allowing this to go on, a spirit of irreverence in the things of God. And that's a mistake for us as parents. As we raise our children, we should teach them reverence for the things of God. You're listening to the Word of God, you're reverent. This is God's Word. We pray, we're speaking to God. And Eli's sons weren't really taught to revere God, to reverence God. And you see that here in the way they're functioning. They're just basically thinking religion is a way to fill our bellies with good food. And there was no real sense of reverence as to what they were doing. This is service to the living God. And we should do this with a spirit of reverence. So they violated the Word of God there. And then morally, and this will go along with it, if you don't revere God, if you don't reverence God, your morals are sure to slide. And this is what the young men did. When the folk came to worship, these priests would go out and look the women over and proposition them and then seduce them. And this was going on. Here the priests are doing this. The people have come here to worship, standing around the door of the tabernacle, and you have the priest actually being involved in an immorality, a tragic state of affairs. A state of tremendous weakness. And Eli, all his life, apparently he's been giving in to his sons. So here he's the high priest. He's supposed to regulate the conduct of worship and the personal conduct, the moral conduct of the priests. And this is going on. Utter irreverence for God, immorality, and Eli just kind of weakly says, boys, you really shouldn't do this, you know. And he doesn't stop it. He's the high priest. What he should have done is said, look, if you're going to act this way, get out. You're not going to be a priest and function this way. And I'm going to look at a couple of verses in Proverbs that emphasize the need that for children to have discipline as they're growing up. And these verses are pretty strong. Proverbs is full of just pithy sayings to give wisdom about how to live. And in Proverbs 13, and we're going to read verse 24, he says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Sounds kind of strong, doesn't it? But he says, if you love your children, you won't just allow them to do anything they wish. You will train them. And he says you need to discipline them promptly. And sometimes permissive parents are always warning their children. They're going to say to them, now, if you do that again, I'm going to whip you. The kid goes ahead and does it again. Nothing happens. And there are threats. And nothing is done. Now, what he says here is, in the training of the child, there must be that discipline so that they realize you don't defy, you don't rebel, you don't completely defy your parents' authority in your life. There's discipline, he says, promptly, so they learn to obey. Children do not obey by nature. You have to train them. Train up a child in the way he should go. And so he mentions here the matter of the rod, and I want to read Proverbs 22:15 also. It says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So he says training is necessary. Now, we know that spanking isn't the only kind of discipline. And there are other kinds of discipline. You may have a child go to his room. You may restrict him as far as certain things that he wants to do, if he wants to go out and play or whatever. There are various forms of discipline. But I think there comes a time, too, when nothing else seems to shake him the way actually a little spanking on the bottom will do. And it needs to be applied in the right place, you know, and I think that's one advantage of using a rod. If some parents just use their hand and they're always just slapping their children and reacting in anger right away. If you have a stick that you use for such purposes and it's kept in a certain place, you have to go get the stick, and that gives you a little time to cool down. And then if you have an understanding with the children, you know, we're going to give you only so many swats. I know in our family we had a standard of 5 to 10. So the kids would always know. They'd say, how many do I get this time? Well, we'd say, we're going to get 5 this time. And especially, I think, when there's a case of sheer rebellion. We shouldn't spank children for just mistakes they make. And it's easy to do that and get upset about it. I know when we were raising our children, I think for 10 years, we didn't have a meal when milk wasn't spilled. Every meal seemed like someone would knock his milk over. And it can get frustrating after a while, but it's a mistake. But when you tell a child to do something, he gets right up in your face and you say, I'm not going to do it. Then you've got rebellion. And then you've got to move with force. You've got to stop that. And whatever is necessary, maybe a few good swats on the bottom there will make him realize you don't do that to your mother. You don't talk to your mother that way. You're not going to talk to your father that way. So the scripture here warns, and from the whole situation of Eli, you can see he didn't do that with his children as they were growing up because they defied him. They said, you're not going to tell us what to do, basically. He's the high priest. They said, we're going to get any meat we want to. Don't tell us to stop laying with these women that come up here. We can choose any we wish and seduce them. You're not going to tell us what to do. That's rebellion. See, against him and against the Lord too. And it was a pattern, evidently. So Eli is a poor example here. And a warning to us. And God judged him. And as you read the story of his life and his death, it's a sad story. So we have to ask the Lord to help us to be wise here in our discipline and to discipline promptly, not just to threaten. It bothers me if I'm in a home and I hear someone always threatening and yelling at the children and doing nothing. And you see the child just going on, doing what he's going to do. And when that happens, you've got a bad situation. That was the attitude here of Eli's sons. We're going to look at a dedicated mother. And we're going to look at Hannah. Back in the book of Samuel, along with Eli, who was such a permissive father, you have Hannah, who is such a dedicated mother. Now, she's a woman who has no children. And she desperately wants a child. Verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat, and why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He says, you got me. Aren't you glad you got me? I'm better than 10 sons, but she wants to have a child. Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. In other words, he says, I promise him to give him to you, and I consecrate him as a Nazarite, one who didn't cut the hair and was in a special way set apart for God. It happened as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So they go back home, and she becomes pregnant. She conceives, and she is rejoicing. And the boy is born, and she names him Samuel. And she says, because I've asked him of the Lord. And so she nursed him and cared for him until he was weaned and getting up as a youngster who could get along by himself away from her. And then she comes to the tabernacle once again, and we read with verse 24. Now when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I've asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him, or given him, to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Beautiful example of a godly woman. She prayed before conception. You know, as parents, it's a great privilege to have children. I hope you don't regard your children as a curse or a burden. A great privilege to have children. Here's a woman who's praying to God, saying, oh God, give me a child. And I want to give this child to you. You give me a child, I'm not going to keep him selfishly. I'm going to give this son to you in a special way. So she brought him to serve in the tabernacle, and he grew up there as a servant to Eli, working, doing chores and different odd jobs around the tabernacle. Samuel. So Hannah's an example to us of what we should be as parents. We should be dedicated. We should be praying even before conception, praying during the pregnancy, praying the child will be healthy and normal, and praying too that the child will become a man of God, a woman of God. This is the spirit of dedication. Now, not every child who's dedicated to the Lord fulfills that role as he should. Remember Samson? The angel appeared to his mother and father and said, you're going to have a son and he's going to be used by the Lord. And yet Samson, after he was born, as he grew up, did some things that were very sad. But basically he was a man of faith. But you can't regulate your children's conduct when they leave home. But we should give them to the Lord. Dedicate them to the Lord. Hannah, a dedicated mother, giving her children to the Lord. She says, I've lent him or given him to the Lord as long as he lives. He's the Lord's. I'm giving him to the Lord. Have you given your children to the Lord? Have you said, Lord, I give them to you. You use them any way you wish. I'm not going to hold them back. I'm not going to be resentful if they should have desires to live for you and serve you. I'll rejoice in that. Now there's another mother we're going to look at. This is Eunice. And we're going to go to 2 Timothy 1. Back in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5. Well, let's start with verse 3 to get the flow of thought. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Now we're going to read chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood, or really from infancy, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he talks about this faith that was in Lois and then in Eunice, his mother, Timothy. He says, Timothy, you've been blessed. You've had a good heritage. Now, he says, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. So this is a home where the mother, and it's interesting, apparently she was married to a Greek who wasn't a believer. So the responsibility now is completely on her. And she taught the Scriptures to Timothy. He says, from infancy, you've heard the Scriptures. You heard her talk about them. You heard her read them. You've heard the Scriptures from infancy, from your mother. That's a wonderful heritage. And as parents, we are responsible. Sometimes parents think, well, I'll just leave that to Sunday school or to church. The Scripture says, as parents, we are responsible to teach them. We read a few verses in Deuteronomy 6. We start with verse 3. Oh, we'll go back to verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. You may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So he says, parents, you're responsible. You should teach the Word of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children. He says, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you rise up, in other words, all through the day, you're communicating the Scripture to your children. Now, how do we do this? Well, we can have daily devotions. I speak of having a family altar where you gather the family around, you read some of the Scripture, talk about it, and pray. And that's very important. You can memorize Scripture. I've been in some homes where there's a lot of memorization going on, and they'll write verses on cards. And I've seen cards, for example, up over the kitchen sink with a verse on it to look at when you're doing dishes. I've seen verses on the bathroom wall. When you sit down to do whatever is necessary, there's a verse you can think about. Verses around so that your mind is being filled with thoughts of the Scripture, memorization. We can apply Scripture to life as you have experiences with your children. We eat a good meal. We thank God He's provided it. In just different ways here, we tell our children the Word of God is very important in our lives. Not something we just do on Sunday. Something that applies to every part of life. You change jobs. And you can tell your children, you know, we're doing this so that I can have more time with the family and I can be more involved in the work of the local fellowship, the church. And then, of course, there are the church meetings, where they'll get teaching and help and the fellowship that is so very important. Let me say, too, in connection with that, that you should, as parents, we should be very careful what we say about other Christians. Our children should feel these Christian brothers and sisters are the greatest on earth. We have a wonderful fellowship. And they should not hear at home criticism and fault-finding and griping and complaining about the fellowship. They should have a very positive image of God's people. And that's part of, I think, preparing them for more involvement. I want to think quickly here of how God, of course, is the perfect Father. And I want to look at a number of different scriptures. Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And He said to them, pray, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. No, He didn't. He said, pray, our Father who's in heaven. Our Father who's in heaven. And He says, here is the perfect Father. Your relationship to God is like that of a son, of a daughter, to a father. A good father. The best father. And as we think of the Lord, one of the things that marks Him as a father is He's very, very compassionate. His heart is moved toward His children. He's not like some earthly fathers who are very selfish, and who really don't care much for their children. The children are just sort of in the way. They just leave them with the mother to raise. They're going to do their own thing. Here's a Father, our Heavenly Father, whose heart is moved toward us, who's full of compassion and love for us. And I want to read a couple of verses in Psalm 103 that are so good along that line. In verse 12 it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And then verse 13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we're dust. His heart is a tender, compassionate, loving heart. Now, if you've had children, and a child of yours has been seriously hurt or seriously sick, you know how concerned you are. Now your heart goes out to your child, and the fear there is that your child might become deathly sick and you might lose your child. So that here, as we think of God, how compassionate, how tender He is, how understanding He is. He knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we have physical limitations. He knows all about us, and it says, He understands. He remembers that we're dust. What a loving, compassionate Father. He's a perfect Father and a role model for us as parents. He's a father who teaches and who's very patient in his teaching. Now, if you go to Isaiah 28 and verse 13, there's an interesting verse here. The prophet's saying, you know, God has been working with you. God has been teaching you. You can't say you're ignorant. You can't say you've never heard these things. And he says, this is the way that he's been teaching. He's been teaching, the word of the Lord was to them, it says, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. In other words, the teaching that's been going on has been a lot of patient repetition. God sent the prophets to Israel time and time again, teaching them, telling them how to live, warning them about sin, going over these things, repetition, time and time again. Now, when we teach our children, we know there has to be a lot of repetition, don't we? You say to your child once, you know, go wash your hands before you eat. So he does it. Next meal, he comes to the table, his hands are dirty, he's just been digging in the dirt. He wants to eat. You say to him, go wash your hands before you eat. And you may have to do that for 10 years. And finally, maybe he starts to wash his hands. But without being told. But we learn, don't we, that we just have to repeat and go over these things, go over these things. And the Lord here is very patient with us. We're slow learners sometimes. And the Lord, he teaches us, we go back, we read the word, and he says, now look, quit worrying, pray, and so next day we worry some more. And he says, okay, read that verse again, stop worrying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And he teaches us again. He's so patient in his teaching. Sometimes we're slow to learn. We're like little children. He tells us over and over and over again. Now, sometimes, of course, his patience begins to run out, and there does come discipline if we keep disobeying, if we're just ignoring what he says to us. And I want to read these verses in Hebrews 12, because if you accept the Lord and you come into his family, don't think you can do anything you wish and get away with it. Because God is deeply concerned for you. If you get away with anything, why, it's a sign you're maybe not his child at all. When we were raising our children, you know, the neighbors down the street, their kids could maybe be doing some stuff, and I'd say, well, they're not my kids. If they were, I wouldn't let them do that. But your own children, you have a very personal interest in them, what they're doing. And here, if we're the Lord's children, he has a very deep interest in us. Let's start reading with verse 3 of Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise or belittle the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The Lord disciplines. Now, when it comes to discipline, There's teaching, first of all. There's instruction. We talked about that, how he teaches us. And then the discipline comes in when the Lord says, now I want you to start doing this. I'm not just saying these things to you. I am concerned to see you implement them. I want to see you do what I'm telling you to do. So when we don't, then he rebukes us, it says in verse 4. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. And maybe some other brother, Christian brother or sister, will come to you and say, you know, I'm concerned about what you're doing here. I did that last night with a man who professed to be a Christian. He's doing some things wrong. And I said to him, you know, you're doing what's wrong. The Lord uses our lips to rebuke our brothers and sisters, point out to them things that are wrong. So he says, don't be discouraged when that happens. Accept it and say, I need to listen. Now, if you don't respond to that, then the Lord may have to come down with a heavy hand, and he may have to scourge you, may have to be a whipping. And it's sad to see Christians sometimes going through difficult times and problems because they haven't been responding to the Lord. Discipline. He says to the Christians in Corinth, because you haven't been listening to what the Word of God has to say, he says, some of you are sick. And he says, some of you even died because you've been ignoring what God has been saying to you. So there's the scourging that comes. There's restoring. Psalm 23 says he restores my soul. He wants to heal us. He wants to renew us. He wants to give us a freshness of spirit. So there's the restoring that he wants to do in our lives. And then the last thing that I want to mention is how encouraging he is. And I want to read those verses in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 10. The Lord speaking says, you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the furthest regions, and said to you, you're my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that beautiful? See, God is speaking here to Israel, but he speaks to us. We are his people today. And he says to us these beautiful words, don't be afraid, I'm with you. If God be for us, who can be against us? So the Lord says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. And then he goes on to say, don't be dismayed, I'm your God, don't be discouraged. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you, I'll be with you. That's encouraging, isn't it? Going through difficult times, discouraging times, God says, I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, don't be cast down. He says, I'm with you. And if God is with us, then we can face life and live life with confidence. God, the perfect Father. And we can learn some lessons from the way he treated his people as to how we as parents should act. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord and to know him as our Heavenly Father.